Men being adventurous, and this has been an adventure of a sermon series, I know that it has probably been uncomfortable at times. I know that at times it has probably been irritating. And of course, you know I could be like that anyway. I don't have to have a special sermon series to be irritating. I just wake up that way sometimes. How many of you ever heard of that book? Irritable Male Syndrome. Hear that book? Some of y'all look at it. Is that really a book? Yeah. You want me to pull it up for you? I'll pull it up on my computer, Amazon.com, I'll pass it around. You can see it for yourself. Irritable. Wow. No, that's not it. But I'm not intentionally trying to be. Oh, check this out. TheIrritableMail.com. All of you that are having a tough time, that you can check that out when you get home. But sometimes we become comfortable in teachings of our culture. And we drift away from the plain and clear teachings of the Bible. I don't think anybody here would debate with me today that the teachings of the Bible are difficult to wrestle with. Sometimes they're uncomfortable because they often fly in the face of what feels good and what is socially acceptable. We come to accept certain things and expect certain things in our culture. We live in a capitalistic culture. And a very powerful nation in the world. Greatest military, the greatest economy, greatest natural resources. We're great in every way. You know, the Bible says that to whom much is given, much is required. And that's not to attract or take away from other parts of the world, other countries. There are many, many great countries, beautiful countries and places in the world. And Lord, bless you to live long enough. I'll travel and see some of those places. We are in a great country, a great place. And the problem with being in a great country, in a great place, is sometimes it goes to our heads. And it distracts us and detracts away from, it leads us away from the one who is behind our greatness. And so when we do these Bible studies and we bring out these scriptures and we teach the Word of God, sometimes it does create an uncomfortable place for us and challenges us to realign our belief systems with what the Bible teaches. And we started out with the first quality of a man is he is adventurous. And then we went from there to the second quality is that a man is an entrepreneur. That is, it is in the nature of a man to go out and make a living. And the third thing that we talked about was that men are chivalrous or gallant, and how important it is for men, given their superior physicality and strength, and their unparalleled ability to analyze and think logically because of their impaired brain patterns. Am I getting in deep here? Talking about the corpus callosum issue. Anyway, that they are to be honorable and respectable to their fellow brethren in the world and to women, and to their wives, and to children, and to old folks. We are to use our strength to protect and to uphold, not to destroy and tear down. And then we talked about last week, and boy, didn't we have a time last week. Amen? You were mad at me, and then you were glad at me, and then you were mad at me the more you thought about what I said, then you were glad at me the more you thought about what I said. You couldn't decide whether you were mad at me or glad at me last week. and we just had a good time telling the truth and preaching the Word of God. Combine the different cultural adversities together with God's teachings. And we talked about how important it is for a man to maintain his integrity and his character with God. And I really debated over teaching you the last of the five, but I knew you would be irritated anyway if I didn't give you the final quality of an authentic, godly man. And I want to share it with you today. And we're going to start by reading Psalm chapter 112, and it kind of ties together some things and puts together maybe all of the other characteristics into one. I was really going to try to avoid this and just talk to you from my heart about manhood, but in the end, I decided to just stay the course, and sometimes that is a good decision to make. Psalm 112 and verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. Desire of the wicked shall perish." And then if you would also turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Does everybody remember the secret to not forgetting where you're going? Just remember the numbers. 18:18. I even made it easy today. 18:18. Luke 18:18. And I want to share with you a familiar story. And maybe, I don't know, maybe read another scripture too. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a big question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How many of you like to know the answer to that question? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good save one." And tell me who that is. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And this ruler said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sad, because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? Then he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the powerful presence of your Spirit that is here today. Help me today, God, to deliver your word in the way that it ought to be delivered, and not to be abandoning your mouth with foolishness, but to deliver the pure and clean message of your word today. And let those that are in this building hear with their spiritual ears and see truth with their spiritual eyes, and let their spiritual heart begin to perceive and understand these things, that they might be hearers and doers of the word from today. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to be a hearer and a doer of the word, can you say amen?
Amen.
Now this fifth of the final five qualities of an authentic man is philanthropic. And that's spelled Phil, like Brother Phil over there. P-H-I-L, ant, A-N-T. T-H-R-O-P-I-C, philanthropic, and you also recognize it as philanthropy. And it means benevolence. It means to do good deeds. It means to help those who are in need. As we go through life and the adventures that it brings our way, and as we work with our hands and labor to provide for our families, And as we learn to be gallant in our relationships and excel at being excellent in relationships and even champion healthy relationships in our life with our family and our friends and neighbors and co-workers and employees or wherever we may find ourselves. And as we walk in the midst of trial and tribulation and temptations, and as we spoke of Job last week, not just in the good times but in the bad times especially. Anybody can praise a God that's doing good things in your life. But only the sincere will praise a God when troubles and trials come. And he maintains his integrity with God. Something begins to gel in his life. Something begins to be created and formed out of the nothingness of who he is. And we call it philanthropy. We call it a man who is philanthropic, a man who becomes a protector of society, a benevolent man, a giving and generous man. This is the fifth and final quality of a godly man in the earth. A man that is living this way and walking in these patterns of godliness will not be satisfied to just put food on his own table. A man will not be satisfied just to raise his own children and go on about his life. A man will not be satisfied just to retire and enjoy his wealth and his grandchildren. But a man, a godly man, who is following these characteristics, is going to burn with a desire to help the world around him, to leave the world a better place, to make a difference in the lives of people who don't have it as good as he does. He cannot keep quiet. He cannot keep still. He cannot keep what he has to himself. But he must share it in a philanthropic way. In Matthew chapter 7, and I said I would probably read another scripture to you. Matthew chapter number 7, on the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is delivering it. He begins to get into the topic of asking and receiving and giving and getting. And he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then Jesus brings it home. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? In Luke, I believe it says, or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, everybody say evil.
Evil.
I'm not talking about evil, Knievel. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, the problem that all men and all fathers face is that we are basically evil. Not originally intended that way. When God created man, what did he say? Sister Kara said, he said, oops, I made a mistake. Let me fix a woman to fix him. When God created man, what did he say?
It was good.
In his own image.
He said, man, that's good right there. Sin is. But then man got himself into trouble and he disobeyed God's directions to maintain the goodness that he had. And he fell into disfavor, and his choices led him into judgment with God. We often think of judgment with God as an angry God with a lightning bolt in his hand, you know. And you talk to people, and if I'm violent, God strike me down with lightning, you know, and you jump away from them real quick when they're talking like that. But that's not the way judgment always works. Does God sometimes reach out and strike? Yes. Does God's angels sometimes reach out and strike? Yes. But many times we just are experiencing the fruit of our labors and decisions. Whatsoever you sow, the Bible says you will reap. And oftentimes our judgments are our own choosing and choices. And they fall upon us because of such. And because of Adam's choices, all of humanity suffers under the curse of sin. And so man is basically evil. David said in the Old Testament, he said, that man is born few days and full of trouble. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and what did he say to them? Jesus is always in this, he's always in this father-son paternal, he can't help himself, you know, I mean, when you're the father of creation, the God of all humanity, you know, the father, you just have a paternal instinct about you. And everything Jesus said, you know, what did he say to the Pharisees? He said, you are of your father, the devil. And basically, any man that does not have God in his life is evil. Jesus himself clearly, unequivocally, straightforwardly says this when the rich young ruler, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, if you be evil, know how to give good gifts. Jesus is identifying us as an evil group. Ever since Adam, expressing man's greatest vulnerability, if you will. Now, I have preached this in times past. I don't intend to spend much time on it today or preach it today. But I will just mention it briefly. Adam's greatest sin was not only that he disobeyed God, but that he avoided his responsibility to lead. He shirked his responsibility. He's the original shirker. And he was the inventor of the blame game. I mean, really, Eve legitimately had a reason and an excuse to pass blame because she really was in the front lines of the spiritual attack. But Adam stood back, as it were, in the story, although the Bible tells us he was there with her, that he stood back in the story and didn't do a thing. It's not that man isn't capable of doing good. Jesus said even the evil know how to give gifts to their children. But we tend to withhold our hands. We tend to hold back our execution of authority and responsibility, and especially more and more and more in our society and our culture, is becoming more and more unacceptable and inappropriate for a man to exert his authority. And there are, because of the way our society is going, there are few men that even know what it looks like. They try hitting and missing, and sometimes they think it worked out good for the days, and they think, I wonder what I did there. Don't have no idea. And then it doesn't work out, and think, wonder what I did there. And sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not. And there is a desperate need among the men of our day. There is a desperate need among men and fathers to step up to the plate and take responsibility and dominion over their worlds. And even evil men can give gifts. But God calls a godly man to a different realm, to a different sphere of operation. God calls men into relationship with Him, and as they relate to God and He relates to them, something begins to stir within their evil and broken nature. Something begins to stir within their lazy, self-centered, self-fulfilling and desire. Something begins to awaken within inside of them that was originally implanted in them by God in creation to take care of, to protect, to reach out, to help. Desire so deeply buried in some men that you would never be able to find it. If you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts unto you? We read about this man in Psalm chapter 112. And we read about this other man in the book of Luke. Where was it?
1818.
See, you guys are good. We read about this man, these two men. We read about this rich young ruler. You see, he was a very godly man. He was adventurous, or he would never have had the guts to walk up to Jesus and ask him what he needed to do to be saved. Kind of ironic when you think about it. And no doubt he was an entrepreneur because the Bible says he was extremely rich, above and beyond the other men in his circle of friends. Maybe some of it was inherited, maybe not. And he was chivalrous and gallant. Look at the way he approaches Jesus and patterns his words respectfully as he should. And no one can say about this man that he was a man of ill character and deeds, because he said, I have kept all the law since I was a child. I've not even squandered my youth sowing wild oats, so to speak, but I have been faithful from a child, obedient to my father, obedient to my mother, and learning the tenets of the law and putting them into practice on a daily basis. Jesus looked on him compassionately, and he looked on him and he identified something that is at the heart of what it is to be a Christian man. He identified something inside of him that is at the very central, at the very most base atomic particle, Sister Stacy. We're not even talking about electrons here. We're talking about protons and neutrons at the very center of what it is to be a man of God, to be a child of God, whether even man or woman. And that is a burning desire to do good in the earth with what God has given you to do good with. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives us a look and a peek into the white throne judgment when all men and women will stand before God Almighty and give an account for their actions. And he gives this this look into the future, if it could possibly be called that, and said that there were those that came before him and said, and he said to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." He said, "I was sick and you didn't visit me and comfort me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in many situations and you never touched me." And they said, "When, Lord, were you naked and cold and hungry and sick and in prison?" And he said, "As you have not done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me." And so it was more than just the blood of Jesus that will be required at the throne of grace. I believe that the blood of Jesus is enough to get us saved and start on the right road. But I believe that God expects us to do some certain things. I believe that God expects us to live a life and to blossom in the way that he meant for us to blossom in good works. And the other group of people came and he said, "Blessed are you of my..." Enter into the glory, and I don't remember all the exact words of the scripture, but he said, you have entered into heaven. You, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me." And they said, "When, Lord, were you sick? When, Lord, were you in prison? When, Lord, were you hungry? When, Lord, were you naked?" And he says to them, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." At the heartbeat of what it means to be a Christian and to be a follower of Christ is to be engaged in philanthropic activities that touch the life of the incarcerated. And no doubt they're incarcerated for many reasons. And they deserve to be there, etc., etc. But God said to be compassionate towards them and minister to them as they serve out their terms and their judgments. And do what you can, the best that you can, to help them. Those that are sick, those that are naked, those that are hungry. That is what God is going to measure and determine those who stand before him on judgment day. I would say, and I would proclaim to you this fact, that philanthropy is important to God. And so he speaks with this rich young ruler, and he sees all of these good things piling up in this young man's life. He sees his life reaching a pinnacle that he cannot quite reach. He sees his life reaching towards a summit that is just outside of his grasp. And Jesus said, if you want to truly become a whole man, a powerful man, a complete man of God like you desire, if you truly want to earn an entrance into heaven, if you truly want to enter into heaven, I posit to you that no one that walks the face of this earth that proclaims Jesus in their lives, that walks around stingy, parsimonious, that is hateful and mean and refuses to disperse their resources, I posit to you that those people are going to have a difficult time making it into heaven. Finally, it intimates in some teachings that there will be many that come that lose their reward. That their souls will be saved, but their reward will be erased. Because they were only concerned with themselves. And Jesus says to the rich young ruler, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And then, and only then, will you be able to make it into heaven. I was doing some research on this 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I came on the website. I was kind of surprised. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I was kind of surprised. It's a website, and you can look it up on the internet. It's on Wikipedia. They also have the list of names on their website. And it first started in the United States of America. It is a philanthropic organization, and it is a billionaire club. And those that have joined this club have signed a pledge to give away half or more of their fortune. And I was looking down the list of names, and we see names on there like Warren Buffett. We see names on there like Bill and Linda Gates. And we see names on there like Mark Zuckerberg and other different ones. And I realize that the pledge is just a pledge, but these people have so much money that they could never possibly use all of it themselves. Even if they, just think, if all their money was broken down into what most of us will make and spend in a lifetime, they could live for, many talk about a cat having 9 lives, they could live for a long time if they lived like we did. But these people at the top of the food chain, these people who are almost insanely wealthy, Bill Gates, somewhere in the neighborhood of $60 billion in personal fortune, has signed a pledge and committed themselves publicly to giving away half or more of their fortune to charities and nonprofits in needy situations, whatever their choices are. Some of them have, obviously with so much money, they have their own foundations and people can apply it. And it's just, it's amazing to see such philanthropy at work. You see names on the list like Rockefeller and other big names. Jesus offered this rich young ruler a passage, a rite of passage into completing his manhood in the eyes of God, into completing his manhood as a follower of a very philanthropic God. The Bible says he tucked his head, walked away sorrowfully because he did not want to let go of his riches. Well, you say, well, Brother Rob, I'm not rich. I'm just barely getting by as it is. We had an interesting discussion Wednesday night amongst all the men, and we were talking about doing good deeds and things. You don't have to be rich to mow your neighbor's lawn when they're on vacation, or if you know that your neighbor has fell down and hurt themselves. Remember our pastor in New York telling us that he had been witnessing to his neighbor and teaching him a Bible study, and in the midst of him trying to share the gospel with him, he was stricken down with a severe heart attack and was severely disabled by his heart attack. And there's a challenge that comes our way to step in and to help, to pick up the slack and to be a part of people's lives when they're in difficult situations. And the challenge is out there for us today as men of God to grow. You don't have to be rich and increase with goods. If you've got skill, if you can mow grass or tell jokes, I don't know. You know, we could front you up the next minute breakfast and have you put a stand up, give us a stand up comedy routine, Brother Lowell. You know, men don't have to be serious all the time, right? I'm just thinking, you know, outside the box. But it's just the little things, the simple things. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. It's a challenge by God, because, you know, we need to make money and we need to provide and we need to get ahead and we need to increase. But the temptation is always in our minds. Well, the problem with God a lot of times with me is when he comes to me with this philanthropy stuff, it's not after I've made my million. it's not after I've got my nest egg in the bank. He comes to me right in the middle of when everything is pulling at me in every different direction, and he doesn't make it easy for me. You know, well, I got $50,000 in the bank, you know, I can easily take care of that need or that situation. No, the philanthropy seems to come when you're under the gun and under the pressure. That's when the opportunities present themselves, and it's not always easy. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. God is looking for more than just the froth off the top of our smoothie. God is looking for more than just the leftovers and the extra that we have. God is looking for something more. Philanthropy is something more than that. It's something more than just doing a little bit here or there per se, but it's a place that we reach and attain to where we have given ourselves away. Not just our stuff. Bible says, I believe, about the Philippian church there in Macedonia. He said they took up a great offering, and it was so impressive because the people were very poverty stricken at the time. They were under tremendous persecution. Their businesses were suffering. They were barely making ends meet. They had little by little, they had put back a little bit here, a little bit there. They collected up a tremendous offering that wealthier churches and wealthier towns that had not even put in a dime into the offering for the needs that were being presented to them by the church of Jerusalem. And the Bible says not only did they bring an offering, but the Apostle Paul said they gave themselves first. They gave themselves first. We're not just going to throw our money at you. We live in a society where what everybody wants to do is just throw money at the problem. How many of you know that doesn't work? The money just goes into the hands of people that already have it. And very little of it trickles down and it's reintegrated into. I was listening to a book a couple of years ago called by Rich Stearns called The Hole in Our Gospel. And he had been moving up in the corporate world for some time and had become the chief CEO of Lennox Glass Company. And he, of course, was pulling down a multi-million-dollar salary a year. And he tells in the story about how God challenged him to quit his job and take a job with what was the name of that? You remember? The name of that? World Vision was the name of it. To feed the hungry and I was looking at and turned up the other day. I seen his salary that he makes at World Vision, and you'll never guess what his salary is.
$600,000.
Is that your guess?
That's
a good guess.
I decided not to.
That's a good guess. The number that I read was $400,000, but that may be an old number. You got to get raises and stuff. I thought to myself, you know, Debbie, I mean, man, it's a rough life, you know, coming down from a multi-million-dollar salary to just a six figures. It's difficult. I mean, you know, they had to really. Am I being sarcastic?
Yeah.
Well, you haven't seen anything yet. That's why. That's why. That's why I pray. And that's why I live for Jesus, because the cynicism flows out of me like blood flows out of a person's veins. We have created this environment in our society where there is a great little symbiotic relationship between the guilty people of America and the needy people of the world, and they have these little go-between people called organizations, and they collect your money and they redistribute it, and you feel better about changing the world. Are there organizations out there that can do better and that do better? Absolutely. Can you find them? Yes, you can. You can research and find the ones that are actually putting the majority of their money into the hands. We got a communique from our general superintendent the other day, and he said that was a total shock to me. They had been talking about raising, because in order to carry a license to organization, you have to pay a yearly fee. And they had been talking about raising the yearly fee because of expenses, da 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 da. And of course, all the preachers were like, nobody wanted to pay more, It didn't make any difference one way or the other. But when we got a new superintendent, he began to change some things at headquarters, begin to reorganize the finances and put things in order, and came back to the conference of ministers that we no longer have the need for a budget fee increase because we have changed our accounting practices, and we've laid some people off, and we streamlined the way we do things, and we're no longer in need of that budget. And then he sent a communique out the other day and said that they're typically had instituted a 5% fee on all monies that come into the organization to cover expenses at the headquarters in St. Louis, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so he came to us and said they had some time ago lowered down at a 4% fee. So on PIMs, Farm Missions, Save Our Children, Christmas for Christ Day, they charge a fee to pay for the company for the facilities and whatever else. And he came back to us and he said that we have changed this and we've changed that. And they were able to take some monies and create a building fund program where the organization can actually loan money to our people to build churches. And they just started making a sense of better use of the finances that they had. He came back and he said that we have eliminated the need for a fee on any of our monies that come in because we have changed so many things now, because we've got our financial house in such good order now that we no longer need to do that because we have the money that we need. We are self-sufficient. Our headquarters is able to produce itself in ways that... And I thought, that's the kind of organization that you want to give to that's not increasing but cutting down and sending more money directly to where it needs to go, and cutting down administrative fees and such and such and so on. I said all this to say this, and I'm all for missions, and you know that's to be the fact. As a matter of fact, our church is typically in the top 25, have been for years. Out of 200 churches in Illinois in our organization, we're in the top 25 of missions giving. And we get an average of $13,000-$14,000 a year in missions. That is just tremendous and amazing. It reminds me of the Philippian church. They gave themselves first and went over and above board on their offerings. And I believe that we should support missionaries, send them overseas, and I believe that we should give them the same privileges that we enjoy. And and I believe that they ought to be able to live the same type of lifestyle that we live. I don't think we should live high on the hog, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I believe we ought to support them and let them be able to be out there full-time doing what God called them to do. And I believe they ought to have health insurance and all those things. I'm a believer in those things, and you know that to be true. But I want to say this, that philanthropy starts at home. And sometimes we need to think about what's going on right here in Fairfield, Illinois, right here in Wayne County. And I love that about the Food for Thought ministry that seems to just be growing a little bit more all the time. And there is that connection to the community. And everybody comes in, and everybody's always in such a good mood and love to serve. And it's just, there's something to you to serve the community and to be involved in philanthropy, and the church ought to be involved in philanthropy. The church ought to be involved in blessing the community and ministering to the widows and to the child, the fatherless, and those who are wanderers in our society. We ought to be able to engage ourselves, like Brother Kevin was saying this morning, about how God takes us in the situation that we are. He brings us and adopts us into His family, spiritually speaking, and becomes engaged in our lives. And what an amazing thing that he was talking about Joseph, how that Joseph, even though Jesus was not his son, he still cared for him and raised him like he was one of his own. There's a desperate need for that in our society today, even more than ever before. God calls us to a place beyond just anybody. God calls us to a place beyond just maintaining the status quo. God calls us to a plane that we are so prosperous and so blessed and so overflowing with His blessings. It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." And then Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And God doesn't just, how much more, Jesus said, if you don't have, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the help of the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask Him? Sometimes I see this in the church. A rotting, stinking, decaying mentality about wealth and money and how it should all work out. The Bible is clear. You know what the measure was? You know, when you put your spices in your soup, ladies, do you measure and do you heap it up? How many of you know what a heaping teaspoon is? You know, when I make lasagna, I'm like, dig into the spice container, pull it out, and it's like, you know, it's not like, because you know when you crush it down, it's not going to be that much. So I just, you know, it's big, we want it to be spicy, right? God doesn't just, you know, just pour it in just so it's just barely fills the container. The Bible says it's heaped up first, runs over, and then what does God do with it? Presses it down. Puts more on it. Presses it down. Puts more on it until there's no more that'll fit in the cup. That is the measure that they measured by, and that was part of their practices as well in the marketplaces and was required of them by God as Jews. And that's the way God does to us. If we give and we become, we get ourselves involved in an absolute spirit of philanthropy, and we do that, then God in turn pours it back into our lives. And Proverbs says there is that with that gives more than is necessary, and it tends to increase in wealth. But there is that withholds more than they should, and it tends to poverty. God wants us to be involved in giving ourselves and giving our things away to the people around us that are needier than we are. However that manifests itself, if it manifests itself in a food pantry, if it manifests itself in going overseas and building, if it manifests itself in building a Habitat for Humanity house and donating your time on the weekends, if it manifests itself in helping out one of the ladies in the church by putting a new roof on her house, if it manifests itself by raking up somebody's leaves or mowing somebody's lawn, however that it manifests itself, it needs God. It puts it before us as a test and as an opportunity to greater riches, as a test and as an opportunity to greater responsibilities. And we, as fathers and as men, we need to grab a hold of this understanding. God doesn't just call us to get by and maintain, but He calls us to be blessed, to be heaped up, to be pressed down, and to be overflowing in our lives so that we can reach out philanthropically to people around us. Let's all stand together today. First Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Man is basically evil unless his life is empowered and impassioned by God. And when he is empowered and impassioned by God, he becomes something better than what he was. I want God to empower and to direct and to guide and to motivate. I don't want to try to do that of my own strength or energy. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we know, Lord God, that you have called us to live right and to be righteous and good people in this earth. We cannot do that without your help. We cannot do that without your strength. We cannot do that without your provisions. But God, if you're willing and able, oh God, to empower us, to give us gifts and resources, then we are willing, oh God, to strike out on the adventure. We are willing, oh God, to reach out and take the challenge and step up to the plate and begin to rejoice and begin to do those things that you have called us to do, to be a blessing to the people in our world, God, to be a blessing to the people in our lives. Help us, oh God, today to grab a hold of this principle. Help us, oh God, today to let this principle burn in our hearts and minds, that we can leave our old selfish ways, leave our old jealous and envious and greedy ways, and that we can walk in that narrow and straight pathway that few people find, that place of liberality, that place of liberty and generosity, that place where we give and where we reach out and where we lend and where we bless a broken world around us. God, hallelujah, I pray that you would prosper your people whose hearts are as they should be. And I know that you prosper us anyway. Even when our hearts aren't in the right place, you're still good to us because that's just the way you are. But put it in our hearts, oh God, and take those things that you have given us, and not just tear down barns and build bigger barns, but to think to ourselves, why has God blessed me so much? He must have blessed me to help a broken and a hurting world. Help us, God, to be empowered and motivated and able, oh Lord Jesus, to reach out of the devils to this world around us. In your name we pray today. Amen. Let's lift our hands and thank God for the service today.